Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. We're thankful for your presence. We hope that you will be able to gain something from the lesson tonight. If I'm being honest, these are the types of lessons that I love to put together. I don't know that though the types of lessons that everybody wants to hear, but they are at least the type that I like to put together, and it really at least helps me to lock in my faith. It helps me to appreciate what God has done for us and where we are, where we live in the universe that He has created. And so I try not to do these all that often, but I do like to put them in occasionally. There will be a lot of science that we will talk about tonight, but I hope that it will be beneficial to each and every one who's here. If you were following along in the 19th Psalm, you may have heard the phrase that is the title of the lesson today. The heavens are telling, or the heavens declare, the glory of God. Do you realize that when we look out in our world, we look out into the night sky, that everything that we see that was created by God is telling us a story? It's telling us that God exists, that God is our creator. And we should be encouraged by that. We should be thankful that He has given us these evidences. This lesson really comes from a Bible study that Mark did a few weeks ago, and talking about some of these things and looking at some of the things that are in our universe and how vast that it is and how it just has the design written all over it, as designed by a creator. But you hear those people who will say things along the lines of, you know what, this world happened by chance. It was just basically dumb luck. We are so lucky that we're able to be here because the as we'll talk about in just a moment, the odds of it happening are so slim. Basically, the numbers will tell you that it is near impossible for us to be here if it happened the way that science tells us that it does. We see the same evidence. I see the same evidence that they see. One person sees it one way and one person sees it another. In 1977, which is a special year for me because the year I was born, that's how old I am. If you want to go ahead and do the math really quickly, you're welcome to do that. But that's how old I am. This was really close to my birthday. My birthday is July 4th, and we're talking about August 20th of 1977. These two amazing machines were sent from our planet up into the atmosphere, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. As far as I know, they're still out there sending back pictures every once in a while. But the amazing thing about these two satellites that were sent out was something that happened on February 14th of 1990 as they're traveling to the far reaches of space. Voyager 1, 3.7 billion miles now away from Earth in 1990, turns around and takes a picture and sends it back. And what an amazing picture that it is. Now, this is zoomed in a little. I don't know if you can see from that far away. There's a little dot in this ray of light. 3.7 billion miles away this picture is taken from. Do you know what that little dot is? It's the Earth. We zoom in a little bit and make it a little bit of a different angle, and maybe hopefully you can see what Carl Sagan called the pale blue dot. Carl Sagan was a renowned scientist. He was an atheist basically his entire life. But he sees this pale blue dot in this picture. We know that it's Earth. But he looks at it and says, look how insignificant we are. Look how insignificant in the earth. We're 3.7 billion miles away and we're just this little speck. And we haven't even touched the surface of what God has created. That they were still in our solar system. Basically, somewhere around one of the outer planets. Hadn't even gotten outside of our own solar system yet. And that's how small we are. That's how insignificant we are. That's what he sees when he sees this pale blue dot. But what I see is how unique and how special we are in the eyes of God. God has made us in his image. And yes, from 3.7 billion miles away, we are a speck in the universe. But God cares for me enough to send his son down to die on the cross for my sins and the sins of the entire world. I see that little speck, that pale blue dot, and say, how wonderful is our Creator that we are so insignificant, that we look, appear to be so insignificant from that distance, but yet he still cares for me. Verses that we looked at this morning in Bible study in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here's what I want you to see. These people, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, and I want you to notice this word, suppress the truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. You know, I don't believe that there's an atheist living on this planet. Now, they will never admit that. If I told one of them that, one of these leading scientists, is, and I say, you're not an atheist. What you're doing, though, is suppressing the truth. How do I know? Because God made it evident within you. There is something within you that wants to believe in God, that needs to believe in your Creator. But you have suppressed it. They would never admit that. But I believe 100% that there are no true atheists. These people are suppressing the truth. There is a truth out there and they are keeping it down. They are holding it down. They do not want it to come to light. I want to examine what God's Word reveals about our planet, about our solar system, so that we can maybe encourage ourselves, reaffirm that God exists, that God is our Creator, that He is there for us, but also give us some tips and hints of things to talk about with people who claim to be atheists that might help. Sometimes they won't, but sometimes they will. I've got three points tonight, as I almost always do, and they're all scientific phrases, I guess, and so or science classes that we may have taken over the years. I want to talk first about Earth science. Our planet sits in what is called a habitable zone, and others have called it the Goldilocks zone, and here's the reason why. Because it's not too hot, it's not too cold, it's just right. Here's the habitable zone of our solar system, and we only see a picture of these three planets here, but if we get any closer, this is our Earth, right? Sitting in this green space is the habitable zone. What all that means is that science tells us that this is the only place in our solar system that a planet could even function. Because if you get too far away, it becomes too cold and all the water that may be there is going to freeze and it's not going to be usable for life. If you get too close, it gets too hot and all of the water evaporates, and so water can't live in that planet or be in that planet. And so nothing is going to be able to live there. Now, there are many things that need to happen to have this green area even exist, to be a habitable zone for life to be able to function in. At last count, there were about 20 of those things. And I'm not going to go down through the list of all of those things. Just understand, of those 20 things, what science has done is they've basically said, one in blank chance, right? Most of the time it's about one in ten. They're very conservative. There's not one in ten planets or solar systems that have all of these things, but they went very conservative and said, you know, we'll give this a 1 out of 10 opportunity or chance to be there, this a 1 out of 10. And when you do that 20 some odd times, the number that you get is pretty astronomical. There is a 100th of a trillionth possibility that all of that comes together. Now, we have billions of solar systems in our universe that we know of. But that doesn't come close to this number. We don't have nearly enough planets. We don't have nearly enough solar systems to be able to have this 100th of a trillionth probability that all of these things come together. And yet, here we are. That tells us something. In Job 26 and verse 7, Job says, he stretches out the north over empty space, notice this, and hangs the earth on nothing. As early or as late as the 1500s, however you want to look at that, it was thought that the earth was sitting on the back of a large animal. Some thought maybe a turtle or a bear, that there was some animal out in space that was hunched over, hovered over, that held the earth up. And of course, it was flat. It was not round, but it's flat. But yet here Job, and some would estimate that he lived around or maybe even before the time of Abraham. It's a long time ago. Somehow Job knows that our world is not sitting on the back of some large animal, but it hangs on nothing. About 1650, it was discovered that the earth hung on nothing. But it didn't even come into popularity till much longer. We look at something like that and say, yeah, we know that the earth hangs on nothing. We haven't known about that for very long when you consider how long mankind has been here. But God knew thousands of years ago and expressed that through Job. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7, notice this. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. You know, that baffled science for a long time. You got all this water that continually flows. Millions upon millions upon millions of gallons per day that dump into the ocean, but yet the ocean doesn't really seem to rise. What's going on with this? Well, again, let's finish reading what the wise man Solomon said. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. He's talking about the cycle of water, right? We know that water, right, evaporates and it goes up and eventually it will come back down. And so it's not filling up because it's using this, there's a water cycle. They're using the same water. That's why it's not filling up. It goes back up into the air and it comes back down. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 6, the one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth, he who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Do you know that the earth's water cycle wasn't discovered again until the 1600s? And yet here it is. Right in plain sight for our viewing in at least two different places. God calls the water up and then pours it down again upon the earth. You know, there's so much more that can be spoken about. We could, you know, talk about the earth is round, the circle of the earth. We could talk about paths of the sea that were discovered some years after a man read that in Scripture. We can talk about the first and second laws of thermodynamics, which are clearly stated in God's Word, but hopefully that will suffice for tonight. Let's move on to biology. You know, as we read verses like Romans chapter 1 and talks about, you know, that evidence being within us, let's talk a little bit about man's biology. again in Romans chapter 1 verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Basically, Paul says, look at creation and tell me that there's not a God. Look at creation and tell me that there's not a creator. Look within yourself and tell me that there's not a creator. These folks are going to be, God says, without excuse on the day of judgment. That's frightening to me. I like to have excuses, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I like to have excuses when somebody, you know, comes to me, I better have an excuse for that. Better have a reason for that. God is plainly telling us that there is going to be no excuse. How many times did your parents have to tell you that? No excuses, you know better. But this person did that. No, you don't get an excuse because you knew better. I don't care about what somebody else did. I don't care about what the circumstances were that led you to make that decision. You don't have an excuse. You don't get an excuse. God has told us in advance, if you don't see it, you're going to be without excuse on that day. Look with me at Leviticus. That says Deuteronomy. It shouldn't. It's Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. You see what God is telling us here? He says, your life is in the blood. Do you know blood carries water and nourishment to every cell in your body? Isn't that amazing? What God has created it to do. See, people didn't know that for a long time. We practiced bloodletting for a long time, right? Something was wrong with someone. Something was wrong with their blood. What did they try to do? Well, let's get all that blood out of there. The very opposite. This was leading science of the day. They said, get that blood out of there because something is wrong with it. And God said, leave that blood in there because blood is, that's the life. That's what gives flesh life. It's all in the blood. William Harvey discovered this in 1616. But yet, very plainly, again, not in Deuteronomy, but in Leviticus, very plainly, God tells the children of Israel, here's the reason why you need a blood sacrifice. Here's the reason why I require blood for an atonement. Here's the reason why I don't want you to eat an animal with the blood still in it. Because that's where its life comes from. What about the law of biogenesis? The law of biogenesis simply states that life only comes from life, and that of its own kind. Basically, science kind of agrees. This is the law of biogenesis. We can't get living things from non-living things. And living things only reproduce living things from their own kind. Right? That's why when you plant an apple tree, you get apples from it. It will only produce from its own kind. And then when you pull an apple off of there and take some of the seeds and plant them, it's never going to become an orange. It's always going to be an apple. If you have two dogs, and they can be different breeds, but if you have two dogs that breed, you're going to get a dog. You're not going to get a pig at some point. It's not going to turn into anything else. That's the law of biogenesis. What's God say about that? From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Over and over and over again, God states the law of biogenesis. But man thinks that they've done something special when they discover something like this, thousands of years after God has already plainly stated it. Let's move outside of our earth. Let's move outside of our own bodies. God's evidence extends way beyond earth. Here's the interesting thing. We talked about habitable zones, right? There's also galactic habitable zones. So we looked at this habitable zone that's within our solar system. We had to be close enough to the sun to get its warmth, but we can't be too close because then we wouldn't be able to have water because it would all evaporate. But we can't be too far away from it because it will get too cold. So there's a sweet spot in there. But even within our galaxy, this is the Milky Way galaxy, even within our galaxy, there's a habitable zone within it. Now, we see all of these swirls. Now, science will tell us that within this habitable zone, you have to be in between those swirls because the swirls would make it very difficult for life to exist. If you get too close, it's too dense. If you come too far outside here, it's not dense enough. You have to be in this space, and in here, in between these two swirls, is where our sun exists. So not only in our own solar system do we have to be in a habitable zone, but even in our own galaxy, we have to be in a place that is conducive to life. Consider the stars in the heavens. Something interesting here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 41. We're told there is one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from stars in glory. Now, without being able to look through a telescope, do the stars look very different to you? Not really. I mean, some might be a little bit brighter. We might be able to see a little bit of difference. But Paul says they all have their own glory, right? They all have their own size. They all have their own dimensions. And again, the people of this time would have had no clue of the things that we now know. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 22, something that baffles my mind. As the host of heaven cannot be counted and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. As the host of heaven cannot be counted. We're told that the stars cannot be numbered. Do you realize that there's only about 5,000 stars that are visible to the naked eye? And, in fact, only half of them are visible at a time. As we'll talk about in just a minute, because part of the time we're in the day, and then the other part is during the night, and the only time we can see those stars is at night. And so we only see half of them at a time. But visible to the naked eye, there's only about 5,000. Is that innumerable? Is that uncountable? No, that's somewhat, I was shocked when I looked it up. What do you mean there's only 5,000? And we wouldn't be able to see many of the, most of those. I mean, that has to be a clear, clear night. You would cut that number again in half on a normal day. So we 11, 1200 is about what we would see on any given night. That's countable to me. I mean, you look up and you see, well, there's a lot of stars out there. But knowing that you can only see 2,500, you can count them. But again, I think God is telling us, I know my universe better than you do. He compares the stars of the heaven to the sands of the sea. And to the naked eye, those are not comparable. But now that we know, right, now that we've been able to see a little bit further into space and know how many billions upon billions of stars are out there that we know about, and probably how many more are estimated, it makes this make a little bit more sense. In 1543, Nicholas Copernicus proposed a theory that the Earth revolved around the sun and not the other way around. This took about 100 years or so to become widely accepted. So in the mid-1600s, that was accepted. I want you to look at Luke chapter 17. Interesting, and this may not necessarily have been the intention that Jesus is giving, but I think we can pull it out. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. And again, he's kind of speaking of the coming of Christ. There will be two in bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other one left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Jesus seems to put out this scenario of people being in bed and people being out in the field and working. And again, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but it seems to me that Jesus understands that on one side of the earth there's going to be people in bed, and on the other side of the earth there's going to be people working. But again, this was not well known until the mid-1600s, that the earth revolved around the sun and that there was night and day at the same time on the earth. But Jesus seems to know. So much more could be said. One of the most amazing things that happens in our solar system, if you've never seen one, I would suggest that, I think there's one coming in 2024, find a place to go see a solar eclipse. Just incredible to see a full solar eclipse. I don't know if you saw the last one in 2017 or not, but it was just amazing. One of the things that I read, or I watched in a video, I guess, actually, was they were talking about, not only are we in this zone that is habitable, right, that we can live on this place called Earth because all these things lined up so that we could live here, you know, all these 20 some odd things that need to happen to even contain complex life all came together so that we could be here and live. But God also put us in basically one of the best places in our solar system, in our galaxy, to be able to monitor certain things. You know that we are the only planet that has a full total solar eclipse like this, like what we have. Part of the reason is that the Earth is... the sun is about 400 times bigger, right, than the moon. But it's also, or a moon is also, or the sun is also about 400 times further away. And so it is a perfect fit. When that solar eclipse happens, it is such a perfect fit that there are other things that you can see going on around that you would never be able to know, that science would never be able to see. It is the perfect place, the perfect distance to just fit perfectly the moon basically inside of our sun at that moment. And there's so many amazing things that happen during that time. I would encourage you all to go and to do that. Certainly Psalm 19 and verse 1 is true. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. All the beauty that we see in this world is meant to declare the glory of God. It's not just a pale blue dot. It's what God has created. It is the only place in the known universe that can have complex life the way that we have it. Just amazing what God has done. And He cares about me. He cares about you. That's why He put us here. He cares about us. That's why He gives us all of these things. He wants us to see Him. He's giving us evidence after evidence, and yet some people still look at it and say, look, just an insignificant pale blue dot in the scheme of life. No. No. So, so much more. God would not have sent His Son to die for a pale blue dot. It is so much more than that. But that beauty is all declaring the glory of God. Let's be careful not to give the glory to the creation as some do. Some see the universe and they see its vastness and they see all of the things that go on and they see it as being spectacular, but then they begin to worship it. Maybe not like bow down to it like, you know, worship like we think of, but certainly put it above anything and everything else. No, it's something that God has created, and it gives glory back to Him. Be careful not to give glory to the creation rather than your Creator. I hope the lesson tonight has been encouraging. Again, there's so much more that could be said. I could go on and on and on because this kind of stuff excites me. Because it proves to me that God exists. It tells me, it confirms my faith that God is here and that God is trying to tell us that He is here. He doesn't want us to doubt because on the day of judgment, we're not going to have an excuse. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, you have time and opportunity to become one tonight. To say, God, I believe that You exist and I believe that You sent Your Son to die for me. We will baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can walk out of here with your sins forgiven. If you're here and you're a child of God who has slipped, who has fallen away, who has gone back into the ways of the world, who has forgotten that God is who He is, forgotten to give glory to God the way that you should, we have time and opportunity to make that right as well tonight. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.